All right. Sure is good to see everybody back again this evening. It has been a long time since we've had a Sunday evening worship service, and I don't mind telling you I am really glad to be back doing this and getting back to our normal function as close as possible. It's been a long time, close to 2 months, and so you may not even remember what we were studying 2 months ago. But 2 months ago, I was doing sermons from the Minor Prophets. I told y'all that for some time now, I've decided to do some sermons from the Old Testament. That is fulfilling requests actually from several of you of the congregation came to me asking me to do some sermons from the Old Testament. And so I am doing this, I have been now for several months, and it was where we were when we had to stop. And so I'm going to do a brief reminder of what I've been trying to teach you about the minor prophets. If I were going to pick a part of the Old Testament about which members of the church know the least, it would be the minor prophets. And a very close to that, maybe close second, is the kings. The time period of the kings is the divided kingdom in particular. And so what I've been trying to do is put together lessons from the minor prophets to help you have a better understanding of the information contained within them. Y'all may not realize this, but we've had almost 6 sermons, I believe, on the book of Hosea alone. And what I was trying to teach you, and I'm going to come back to this right now, is a good way to understand the minor prophets is to group them into their historical time periods. There are 3 historical time periods we're talking about. The first time period is the Assyrian Empire, with Nineveh as the capital. The second is the Babylonian Empire, with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as the capital. And then the third one is the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you will just be able to keep the books in which empire they're in, they will help you immensely. The early parts of the Minor Prophets is in the Assyrian. The middle section, obviously, Babylonian, and the last part of the Old Testament is Medo-Persian. Now, I try to also teach you that you often find that there are 2 prophets working together in conjunction, working together at the same time period, that Isaiah and Micah, Micah being a minor prophet. The reason we call them minor prophets is not because they're lesser important. It has to do with the fact that they're shorter. If you don't know this, Jeremiah is actually the longest book of the Old Testament. Not Psalms, Jeremiah is the longest book of the Old Testament. And then Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those are long books. At least Ezekiel and Isaiah are, 66 chapters in Isaiah. And so we call them minor not because they're lesser important, but because they're just shorter in length. And Micah and Isaiah work together. And if you remember, Hosea and Amos worked together in the northern kingdom. And Hosea and Amos and Micah and Isaiah were all working at the same time, with 2 in the south, 2 in the north. And then I put Joel kind of in there in the middle of them that ties it all together. If you want to know a good way also to think about the Assyrian and the Babylonian, start with Jonah at the very beginning, actually. Because Jonah is when he goes to Nineveh to preach to them. And Nineveh is such of a humble nature in their early years that whenever Jonah comes to preach to them, they repent. So I put Jonah at one end of the Assyrian time period. And at the other end of it is a book that you may not be familiar with called Nahum. Nahum, if you do not know it, is prophecy about the destruction of Nineveh. At the very end of their empire, when they were very arrogant and proud and cruel. And so at the very beginning, they repent, and God does not punish them. At the end, they don't repent. They're proud, they're hard, and they're cruel. And so God tears them down and destroys them. So you have Jonah on one end at the beginning, Nahum on the other, and then Hosea, Amos, and the others, Obadiah in the middle of it. Okay? Now, Jonah is actually probably the most well-known of the minor prophets. Get real now. I mean, when we talk about Jonah, everybody goes, yeah. But if I say Zephaniah, you're going, who? Who's what? Zephaniah, what? Yeah, we're going to have a lesson on Zephaniah, but not now. Right now, tonight's going to be a lesson that you probably know extremely well. And that is talking about Jonah and the book of Jonah. Actually, you'll find Jonah mentioned over in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, just trying to bring something to your attention, it is during the time of Jeroboam that Hosea and Amos are doing their prophesying. With, again, you have them doing prophesying in the north, but you need to realize that it is at this time that Jeroboam is king in Samaria, that it says here, continuing the text, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, now notice this, which he has spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. And so what I'm wanting you to see here is Jonah is actually spoken of in other parts of the Old Testament other than the book named after him, the book of Jonah. But we see here that he had already prophesied about what was going to be coming in the future. We don't have that text in the Bible, but it is mentioned here how he prophesied and it came to pass during the time of Jeroboam. And so you can deduce from this that Jonah was some time before Jeroboam because he prophesied about it and it came to pass during the time of Jeroboam. And it's during the time of Jeroboam that Hosea and Amos are doing their prophesying. Okay. Now let's get to the book itself. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word where the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now then, one of the very important lessons we learn here at the very beginning of the book of Jonah is that Jonah didn't want to do this. As a matter of fact, as you go further, it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Okay. Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh in the future is going to be a terrible kingdom. It is going to be the kingdom that is probably known historically, if you know history, as being the most cruel of all the empires that ever existed. And Nineveh is their capital. And so Jonah's idea is, you know, if I don't go, God will destroy them. And that'll solve that. There won't be any Assyrian Empire. And so Jonah doesn't want to do this. If you don't know, Joppa is the only port in Israel at this time in history. And he's trying to flee to Tarshish. If you don't know what Tarshish is, that's modern-day Spain. And so basically he's trying to get as far away from Israel as he can, to the outer extremities of what they know as being humanity, and that is Spain on the very last part of the Mediterranean Sea. He's trying to get as far away from God as he can, go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now there's a very simple lesson here. And the lesson is this is something you already know. It's sometimes that when there are people that are given commands by God in his word, it's not that they don't understand what the command is. They just don't want to do it. And they don't do it. And it's really no more complex than that. It's not they don't understand what the will of God is. They understand it quite easily. Their answer is, no, I don't want to do that. So look at this over in Psalm now 78. In Psalm 78 in verse 8. "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." And so here Psalm 78 is talking about, notice the term here, stubborn, rebellious. We used to have an old saying in Mississippi, stubborn as a mule. And the idea is, you won't do what you're supposed to do. Look at another verse on this. Jeremiah 17, verse 23. "But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." Stiff-necked. Refused to obey. Hard-headed. Hard-hearted. there's been a lesson I've had to learn through the years. And that is, I can't make anybody do anything. As someone who works with people who have a lot of different kinds of problems, often all I am doing is sitting down and helping them see where they are, and then where it is they're trying to get to, and then trying to explain to them how to get there. And I say, okay, you see where you are? Yeah, okay. You see where you need to go? Yeah. You want to go there? Yeah. This is how you get there, okay? No. And they're like, what do you mean? What you want? What do you mean no? No, I'm not going to do that. Well, I can't make you. I can try to talk you into it. I try to encourage you, try to exhort you. But I can't make anybody do anything. Please learn that lesson. Because there's going to be people in life that you love dearly, family members, people that are close to you. And you see where they are and you see where they need to be and you're trying to encourage them, go this way, please, go this way. And no. That's why I jokingly say sometimes, I cannot find it, I've searched for it, but I cannot find the verse in the Bible that will justify the use of shock collars on brethren. It's just not there. Because you see, we're all free will beings. And when it comes down to somebody's obeying the will of God, it has to be their choice. Them choosing to do it, regardless of how much you try to encourage them or even try to preach to them and try to explain to them the consequences of what they're doing and how destructive they are, they're not going to do anything until they want to do it. One more verse on this. Isaiah 46 and 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. Stubborn-hearted, hard-headed, stiff-necked. And that is the idea of, no, I'm not going to do it. And so you even see this in a prophet of God. Jonah understood exactly what God told him to do. And he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it so bad. He went the opposite direction, trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. And you're going to see at the end of the story next week that exactly what he feared came to pass. And that is, Nineveh repented. And God did not punish them. And when God didn't punish them, Jonah got upset. Because he knew that was what God was going to do. Yeah. But God told him to do it. And it was only up to Jonah to go, yes, Lord, and not be stubborn about it and obey. Now let's get back to Jonah. Chapter 1, 3 through 4. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest of the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Okay. You all know the story. The little children know the story. And that is how the great storm came upon them. The seamen were doing the best they could to try to manage the ship, but it wasn't working. The storm wouldn't go away, and Jonah understood what it was all about. The storm was about him. And in the end, he told the men, throw me in the sea. Just throw me in the sea. And they finally relented and did it. They didn't want to do it to begin with, but they finally relented and threw him into the sea. And as the text says, God had prepared a great fish for him to swallow him. Now, we're going to get to the fish and Jonah being in the fish here in a little while, but there's a very simple lesson here again. Can you run from God? Can you get away from God? Jonah, as a prophet of God, should have already known that. Running from God? Really? You really think you can get away from him? Psalm 139, 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Answer the question. Nowhere. You can't get away from God. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And so, notice the last phrase here, even in the uttermost parts of the sea, God's there. There is no place you can go where God is not there already. So you cannot run from God. You cannot hide from God. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him? Again, what's the answer? No. You really think you can hide from God? No. And it says the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And the answer, he's everywhere. He fills the entire universe. So there's no place you can go where he is not already there. There's no place you can hide from God. There's no place you can run from God. Job puts it this way in Job chapter 34 and in verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of men, and he sees all his steps. Now then, this is going to require us living and functioning by faith. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us even now. When two or three are gathered together in his name, he is here in our midst even now. He is with you everywhere you go. You know, one of the most difficult phrases sometimes for me to read is when Peter was denying Jesus. And after he denied him the third time, you know what the text says? Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter saw him looking at him. How do you think that made Peter feel when Jesus was looking at him? And Peter knew that Jesus knew that Peter had just denied him the third time. In my mind's eye, I try to visualize that look. And whenever I try to visualize it in my mind, I feel my heart just sinking. I think it's important for us to visualize the look of Jesus looking at Peter because he's in our midst. And when we are choosing to go into sin, he is there with us. And he sees every single thing we're doing. Live by faith with Christ in your presence. You cannot run from him. You cannot hide from him. There's not a sin that you do that he is not there beside you seeing every bit of it. Please. Live by faith with the eyes of Jesus there staring at you as you're choosing to go into sin yet again. And you will find, if you have the eyes of Jesus on you as they are, maybe you won't do it. When you realize he is there, his eyes are on the ways of man, he sees all his steps. Again, in Proverbs 15 and 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Everything you ever do that's evil, he sees it. You may be able to hide it from people, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your family, your friends. You may be able to hide it from everybody, but you're not hiding it from God. He sees it. One last verse on this, Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Wow. He even knows my thoughts. He knows my actions. He knows everything I am doing and even thinking. That is why putting over the New Testament talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Get control of your thoughts, get control of your mind, get control of your actions, and strive to live your life pleasing to the Lord, realizing the eyes of God are on you always. And now the last lesson from Jonah. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. You realize he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. It talks about the fish going up and going down to the depths of the sea, and coming up and going down. You ever been on a boat in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico or the Pacific or the Atlantic? I remember my first time going out in the Gulf of Mexico. I spent a whole lot of the time, if not most of it, hanging over the side of the boat. Yes, seasickness. Imagine what it's like to be in the fish. And imagine what's going through Jonah's mind. Is he thinking, you know, I see how I can get out of this. This is going to turn out okay. What can you do? You're in the belly of a fish. How are you going to get out? And so Jonah does one thing, the only one thing he can do. He goes to God in prayer. The reason I'm telling you this is because you may find yourself in a circumstance sometime where you're looking at it and you realize this isn't turning out good for me. And not only that, I can't fix it and there's no way out. That's where Jonah was, folks. There's no way out. And the only thing you can do is go to God and pray about it. And when Jonah is in the belly of the fish down at the bottom of the sea, God heard his voice. And the lesson for us is this: God will hear your prayer regardless of where you are and what is going on. And when you can't fix it, he can. When you can't get out of it, he knows the way. Let me give you some verses on this. Psalms 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You got morning, you got noon, and you got evening. The beginning of the day, pray. Middle of the day, pray. End of the day, pray. Pray without ceasing. And as you go through the day, every single prayer, every one of them, that you are taking to God, he hears your voice. Again, in Psalms 34, verses 15 through 17. It's supposed to say, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He delivered Jonah from the belly of the fish. He will deliver you from whatever trouble it is that you may be in. God hears our prayers, and God delivers us from all of our troubles. Now, Psalm 145, 18 through 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Earlier, I talked to you about trying to live consciously of God's presence with us, that you cannot flee nor run from God, that wherever you go, God is there. God knows every single thing you are doing in your life, and every time you are choosing to sin, he sees it, he's there with you. So live with the eyes of God upon you, watching you, conscious of him, and knowing when we choose to sin, how much it hurts him and our relationship with him. Just as I see the disappointment and hurt in the eyes of Jesus when he's looking at Peter, I feel it oftentimes in my life. He's looking at me the same way, with disappointment and hurt, because I have yet sinned against him again. When you find yourself in that circumstance, and when you're angry at yourself and disappointed in yourself yet again, remember Jonah and go to God in prayer. And God will yet again hear your prayer to him. And in the end, he says, he also will hear their cry and save them. The truth of the matter, folks, is the only way any of us are going to make it to heaven is by God forgiving us, by us taking our sins to him and praying for forgiveness, and then getting up and getting back into the life of the Christian by faith. So the lessons: If you're dealing with someone that's stubborn, until they let go of their pride and their stubbornness, if they don't want to do it, it doesn't matter how much you want them to. They're not going to do it until they are willing to choose it. Second lesson, you can't run from God. He's everywhere and He sees everything you're doing. So live your life conscious of God's presence always with you. And third, at the times in your life when you may have really messed up as Jonah did, and you find yourself in a circumstance where there's no way out and it can't be fixed because it's just too messed up, go to God. Go to God in prayer. And God can take things that are broken and make them beautiful. And God is willing to forgive you. And God, in the end, is willing to save you. We're going to stop right there. Lord willing, next week we're going to come back and take up the book of Jonah. And then when we finish the book of Jonah, we're going to do a short comparison between Jonah and Nahum. You remember I told you earlier, and when was the last time, if ever, have you had a sermon on Nahum? Nahum? Nahum. Because as I told you earlier, Jonah's at one side of it. Jonah's at the beginning of the Assyrian. Nahum's at the end. At the beginning, you're going to see a humble Nineveh willing to repent. Even the king of Nineveh was willing to repent and humble himself. But at the end, it's pride. Stubbornness, hard-hearted and cruelty. And because they were proud and would not repent, God punished them. And so again, the lesson for us is we must remain humble always in the hands of God, willing to repent, never being stubborn about our sin, but willing to acknowledge it, take it to God in humility, pray for forgiveness of it, and then get up and get back into the race of Christianity. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and close with an invitation tonight. It just doesn't feel right without doing that. But if there's anybody here right now, even outside, if there's anybody here in the parking lot or in the building tonight that wants to obey the gospel, or you need to have us pray for you to help you make you right with God, or maybe help you get out of a situation where you see no way out, if you need us to pray for you, we will. If you desire to obey the gospel, let us know. We're not going to have a singing of an invitation song, but that doesn't mean the invitation isn't there. The invitation is extended to you anytime, any day. You just approach me after the prayer, and we'll take care of it, okay? Let's close with a prayer right now. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, help us, our God, that we may remain humble in our hearts toward you and your will. Help us, God, that we would not be stubborn and hard-headed and hard-hearted to where we turn from your will and choose to go into sin. And Father, if there are moments in our life that we do choose to sin, we pray, Father, that we would have the humility and the godly sorrow to acknowledge the sin, to repent of the sin, to confess it to you, and then to strive to live a life more pleasing to you. Father, if there is any sin standing between us and you, we pray, our God and our Father, that you will look down upon us and have mercy on us and allow the blood of your Son to cleanse us, that we can be pure and holy before you even now. And Father, when the time does come that we pass from this life and do stand before you in judgment, our God, we pray for mercy more than anything, that you will please let us be with you. Our Father, we pray for those of the congregation here that may be physically ill. We continue to pray for Sister Lewis, that you will help her, and if it is your will, Father, allow her to be healed of her cancer. And Lord, we pray that you'll also be with Jean Ward's daughter, Nita, and help her, Father, as she has been going through surgery on her foot and leg and having them amputated. Lord, we pray that she can heal from her surgery and that her health can be good in the future. And again, Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life. And in the end, Lord, please let us all be with you. This is our prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.